Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a beautiful morning to wake up, and the sun is out a little bit. Lord, thank you for being faithful. Your mercies are new every morning, and we love you. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, I do pray that the lesson today will be helpful, that we will be able to apply it in our lives, that we will be good forgivers. Lord, you have forgiven us so much. How can we not forgive? Lord, thank you. And I just pray for my friends here. I pray for the friends that are not able to make it this morning. I pray that you are with them and that they are well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, back in October, Josh taught on conflict resolution. And that was semester 3, week 3. And I just want to encourage you. That was a great lesson. It goes along with this, so you may want to go back to that lesson. In that lesson, Josh looked at God's design for unity and peace in the church, the source of conflicts, sinful ways to avoid conflict, and finally, God-honoring ways of navigating conflict. And it's a super helpful lesson. James 4, 1 through 3 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. We know where the source of our conflicts comes from. It's what we desire. And as Josh said, it's not necessarily evil desires. Conflict has been defined as a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And conflicts can be really fairly simple that, you know, it's kind of a no-brainer to figure out. And then there's some that are extremely difficult, ongoing, long-term, involve people we love, or just some really complicated things. So I won't do this because I know the answer, but if I asked you to raise your hand, if you've ever been in a conflict, well, raise your hand. Of course you've been in a conflict. You've got a pulse. It can be so simple, and it can be, think of how often we hear about road rage. That's a conflict. That's somebody, get out of my way so I can get going somewhere much faster than you, and it causes all kinds of problems. So it is an issue, and God has given us the answer of what we need to do. We need to forgive. We need to be forgivers. And no matter what, these two verses need to be our summary statement. They need to be our life purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And there's a biblical counselor, and he says, taking those two verses, I want to glorify God more than I want to breathe. That needs to be my purpose statement, that I'll glorify God. So, one way we glorify God is by forgiving. So, first, and it's on your handout, there are commands to forgive. And the scriptures are listed. I'm just going to read them because scripture's way better than anything I can say. So, here we go. Matthew 6:9 says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then Jesus says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Mark 11:25-26. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Think about it. When you're standing praying, prayer is worshiping God. The instruction from Jesus is before you worship God, you need to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So you see in multiple of those verses that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Ken Sandy gives the definition of forgiveness, and this is on your handout also. To forgive someone means to release from liability, to suffer punishment or penalty. Aphime, I think that's how you say it. A Greek word that is often translated as forgive means to let go, release, or remit. It often refers to debts that have been paid or canceled in full. And charizomo, you don't say the C, I guess. Another word for forgive means to bestow favor freely or unconditionally. This word shows that forgiveness is undeserved and cannot be earned. Sandy goes on to say, as these words indicate, forgiveness can be a costly activity. When you cancel a debt, it doesn't simply disappear. Believe it or not, in our world, it seems like people think it just disappears. No, somebody has to absorb the liability. When you cancel a debt, it simply doesn't disappear. Instead, you absorb a liability someone else deserves to pay. Jesus teaches a parable on forgiveness. This follows his instruction on how to handle a brother or part of the church who sins. And that's in Matthew 18:15. We know it. If your brother sins, you go and show him his fault in private. Then if he listens to you, you've won your brother. If that doesn't work, if he doesn't listen, you take two or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And then if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. And right then, Peter comes to Jesus. He's just heard this is how we're to forgive. And what's interesting is at the beginning of Matthew 18, the disciples are fussing with each other. Who's the greatest? And we all have kids, we all know you love me more than, or you love my sister, or you love my brother more than you love me. It's like, I've got grandchildren now. They want to know who's my favorite. And there's only one that I can say, you're my favorite granddaughter. Because I've got four grandsons and one granddaughter. So she loves that. Grandma, am I your favorite? Oh, honey, you're my favorite granddaughter. Now, if the boys come and ask, and they have, it's like, well. And I have to be so careful because their ages line up, so I can't say, oh, you're my favorite 16-year-old. Can't do that. I have to, you're my favorite left-handed 16-year-old. Okay, I can do that. So anyways, so you see that even those guys, they were wrangling for who's the most important. Then Jesus tells them, you know, who's the greatest? It's like, no, look at the little children. And so now he's telling, what do you do when somebody sins? And I love Peter because he always asks the question I want to ask. Like, well, okay, Jesus. I'm sure he didn't say it like that. That's how I would say it. We'll say it how the Bible said it. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That equals 490. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So let's walk through this parable. And like everything in Scripture is a favorite, but this is a favorite for me when I think about forgiveness. Because in my mind, I have this kind of word picture of me carrying around my big bag of sin against the Lord, and I refuse to forgive you when you may have a bag of sin against me, but it's nothing. So that for me is just this word picture that helps me. But let's just walk through it. So it starts with Peter asking, I think, kind of a logical question. He's just heard about church discipline. And so, you know, it's like, well, what do I do if somebody's sinning? And so the question, in essence, Peter is asking, how often must I forgive? Is there a limit to forgiveness? And when Peter said seven times, he was going above and beyond what Jewish tradition taught, which was three times. So it's okay, Jesus, 3 + 3 = 6, plus one more just for being really gracious, seven times. No, he thought that was pretty, you know, that was like, I'm really willing to forgive if I'll forgive somebody seven times. And Jesus, when he answers him the 70 times seven, it didn't mean 490 times. It means without limits. And I was thinking about it. I thought 490 times. Well, think of how would you have to, if it's the same sin over and over, the same person, what are you going to do? Hashtags? Or slash, I don't know. You know, are you going to keep track of 490 times? I don't think so. However, we can sometimes do that. We keep things in our brain. Not a good idea. So, how did Jesus answer, you know, Peter's question with that parable? He gives him, he tells him, you know, limitless, but then he gives the picture. The king in the parable represents God. The first slave owed 10,000 talents. There was no higher number in Greek. And I found this. One site said that this debt was the equivalent of 160,000 years worth of wages. And the guy says he's going to pay him back. So liar, liar, pants on fire. It was unpayable. There was no way. Even Donald Trump couldn't pay that back. So the slave is saying to the king, have patience with me. I'm going to pay you back. I don't think so. But the king felt compassion and forgave him. And then this guy who just got forgiven a debt he cannot pay finds his fellow slave who owed him about the equivalent of 3 months' wages. Okay, so 160,000 years or 3 months' wages. 3 months' wages, you could pay back, but it is something. There, you know, 3 months' wages, I'll take it. So it wasn't nothing, but in comparison, it was nothing. So how did the slave respond? Here I've been forgiven all this, and I'm going to put you under my thumb and make you pay back. And what did the people around do? I think what we would do, hey, wait a minute, that's not fair. That's wrong. I'm guessing the word that came to my mind is, you hypocrite. You've been forgiven all this and you won't forgive that? So that's the picture. And then the king's response, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? That's reasonable. The picture for us is we who have been forgiven so much by a good and holy God, how can we not forgive those who sin against us? For a Christian to be unwilling to forgive is unthinkable. It is sinful. And then Jesus goes on and says, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers, however you say that, until he should repay all that he was owed. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. And that's kind of very similar verbiage to the first few verses we looked at this morning. So we need to forgive. MacArthur, in his commentary, says, when believers forget their own divine forgiveness by God and refuse to extend human forgiveness, the Lord puts them under such torturers, and the word can be referred to inquisitors, I can say that word, as stress, hardship, pressure, or other difficulties until the sin of not forgiving is confessed and forgiveness is granted. That is what Jesus unmistakably declared to be the parable's point. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Jesus is not speaking here the forgiveness that brings salvation, saying that God only saves those that are forgiving. That would be works righteousness. And this is still John MacArthur. He is speaking of people forgiving each other after they have experienced his free grace. Those who are saved transformed, given a new nature in Christ, and have the indwelling Holy Spirit, generally will manifest that changed life by having a forgiving attitude. Forgiving is the mark of a believer. And I like this quote of John MacArthur's also. Forgiveness reflects the highest human virtue because it so clearly reflects the character of God. A person who forgives is a person who emulates godly character. Nothing so much demonstrates God's love as his forgiveness. A Christian who will not relinquish a hateful, resentful attitude towards someone who has wronged him is a person who knows neither the true glory of his redeemed humanity nor the true glory of God's gracious divinity. An unforgiving Christian is a living contradiction of his new nature in Christ. And I have two more quotes. And they were so good, it's like, well, you're going to hear it because I think they're helpful. How often have I wasted precious time by revolving in my mind all the aggravations of the injurious treatment to myself while I am forgetful that every day I have offended God in a much greater degree. Forgetful also that I have daily received from him such tender mercies as might make me forget all the mischief that my fellow creatures could do to me. And this is on your handout. I've written this quote in my Bible next to the Matthew 18 passage, and it summarizes kind of all of this. If I have been injured by another, let me think to myself, how much better to be the sufferer than the wrongdoer. So there are some other, well, you know what, at this point, does anybody have any questions? Okay. And we'll take questions or whatever at the end. Or in the middle, if you have a question, raise your hand. I should have told you that earlier. So now we're on page 2 on the outline. So there's all these commands to forgive. So there's some things to know about forgiving that will be helpful. And it's on the last page of your outline. You don't have to go there yet. But I've given credit because I believe in giving credit where credit is due. So I am a researcher, not a plagiarist. So those resources are listed. So some of this comes from Ken Sandy. Some comes from Call to Obedience. Some comes from Tom's in my brain, but much of it is just Ken Sandy, the peacemaker. If you're in a conflict, that is probably one of the best resources I'm aware of. His book, it's got simplified stuff in the back, and there's different chapters, like if you're being sinned against, if you're caught in sin. So just want to give a shout out to that book. So, on the outline, forgiveness is dying to self by releasing an offender from your bitterness, wrath, and or judgment. And the person may deserve that. I mean, if you know, if there are some things that people do that if they do them to you, it's understandable that you'll have bitterness and wrath and judgment against them. But as a believer, we need to die to ourselves. Forgiveness is giving the offender mercy as Christ gives you mercy instead of the wrath you deserve. Those who are saved, we have been forgiven our sins, and we do not get the wrath that we deserve. And changing your attitude toward the offender when you realize how great God's love and forgiveness is toward you, an offender. It is a decision of the will. You have to decide to forgive. It doesn't just kind of zap you out of nowhere. It's not based on your feelings. Your feelings may be, I can never do this. And that, in some situations, Yeah, I mean, I think we can all fill in the blank. I could never forgive. But we can because of what Christ has done for us. And it's a threefold commitment to God and the offender. I will not bring up the transgression to the offender unless admonishment is needed. That, for example, let's say you have to go to court and testify against somebody because they've, you know, broken into your house and stolen all your stuff. You can bring it up in court. So what that typically is talking about is when we've forgiven, we don't keep bringing it up. As somebody said, we don't get historical and just rattle off, well, you know, I forgave you, but here's the list of all the terrible things. And I think we typically think of this in marriage. Or maybe with our kids, like, you've got the laundry list because you've lived with them for a long time, and so you know all these things that they've done. And sometimes we forget that it's not right to just keep bringing it up. I will not bring up the transgression to others by gossiping or venting. And I will not dwell on the transgression myself by having a pity party, replaying it over and over and over in my head. And we can talk some more about that at the end. There's a couple thoughts that kind of tie back into that. So why do we forgive? Well, obviously, it's a command. We've been forgiven. How can we not forgive? So here are some truths to help you think rightly when you need to forgive. And this is on your handout. Remember, God's ordained this situation. A firm belief in the sovereignty of God is critical to helping us forgive. Think of the example of Joseph and his brothers. Oh, sorry. I forgot to turn it off like Josh does. Think of the example of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph responded to his brother's sin of throwing him into the pit, selling him into slavery, and all the other bad stuff that came to Joseph. He was able to say, and this is in Genesis 45:8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Though the actions may have been sinful in themselves, though the actions may be sinful in themselves, God intends them for my good. And then Genesis 50:20 says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And Ephesians 1:11 says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And when we're in that place where we need to forgive, understanding Romans 8:28-29 is huge. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. This terrible thing that's happened that you need to forgive, God's going to use that. In the believer's life, he uses those things. And it makes us more like Jesus. And I'm not saying it's easy, but remembering God's sovereignty can be very helpful when we need to forgive. We need to remember to thank God for the difficulty. We're called to give thanks in everything. It's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Here's just a few thoughts of how you can thank God in the midst of difficulty. Lord, thank you for sustaining me. Thank you for growing my dependence on you. Thank you for growing my compassion. Thank you for making me more like Jesus in this situation. Remember to forgive the offender, not verbally, but in prayer. And that's Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. So there's some differing opinions on this, and I'm going to try and walk through it. Some people teach you don't need to forgive until someone seeks your forgiveness. And we agree, you don't just go up. So if somebody sinned against me, I don't go find them and say, well, Lisa, I'll pick on her since she's my kid. I just want you to know, when you yelled at me on the phone the other day, I forgave you. And Lisa would never do that. And if she did, she would call me and she would seek my forgiveness. Now, Lord willing, I would have already forgiven, okay? But there are some that say, you don't do that. Seriously, we know situations where people have done that. Somebody sinned against them. They go to the person, well, I want you to know I forgave you. Don't do that. But if I've gone to the Lord when I stand praying and I have forgiven that offense, then if the person comes to me and seeks my forgiveness, I'm ready. I can say, absolutely, yes, I forgive you. We do believe if you've been sinned against, one of the first things you need to do is go to the Lord and forgive. It's expressing your willingness to forgive the person. So, like I said, there's some differing things of, you know, and there's different speakers call it different things. Some call it transactional, like, or vertical, you know, like vertical forgiveness, then transactional. So vertically, I've gone to the Lord, and I've prayed, and I've expressed that I'm willing to forgive, Lord. I forgive. Give. And then the transaction doesn't take place until the person comes. Okay? Is that clear? Okay. The next thing is ask, how can I obey God in this situation? John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What do I need to do to be at peace? How can I love this person? How can I exhibit Christ-like love to them? And then you can ask, what is God trying to teach me? And sometimes that, for me, is a really hard question. You know, what is God teaching you right now? Well, I don't know. But it may be, what do I need to learn in this situation? It may just force me, which is a good thing, to go back to the gospel, where I remember my big bag of sin that God forgave me, and now I can forgive. So at this point, maybe the question you might have is, what if somebody's in sin or is sinning against me and they aren't even aware of it? Now what? What are my options? So the first thing we can do is I can choose to overlook the sin. There are some offenses that should be overlooked. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. However, there are some times when the person's sins are just too serious to overlook. Ken Sandy gives some helpful questions, and we've added a few of our own to help determine whether or not we need to go. And these are on your handout. First of all, is it dishonoring God? If a professing Christian is behaving in such a way that others are less likely to think less of God, his church, or his word, I think we need to go. Is it damaging the relationship? So anything that's disrupted the peace and unity between two Christians must be talked about and made right. I believe, especially within the body of Christ. So if you're in relationships with people here at Gilbert Bible Church and you're having conflict, it needs to be worked through. Is it hurting others? So that might be directly like child abuse or drunk driving. You need to go. Or indirectly, maybe the person is setting an example that encourages others to behave in a similar sinful manner. And the example I thought of, if you see me yelling and screaming at Tom, well, that's a horrible example. I'm what, like the third oldest woman, second oldest woman in the church. If I'm yelling at Tom or being disrespectful or not being submissive, that's a horrible example. You need to come to me. Do it gently. Is it hurting the offender? Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." If what they're doing is hurting them, then you need to go. Is it something I can overlook? There are some things, and especially I think within our own families, we'll pick on Lisa again. If Lisa, which she would never ever do this, but if she got irritated with me and raised her voice, I can overlook that because it's not a pattern. Next question, is it a preference or a sin? So an example, someone having a glass of wine and somebody getting drunk. My preference may be that someone doesn't ever drink alcohol, okay? Scripture doesn't say you can never have a drink. So I can't go to somebody and say, you're in sin because you had a drink. But if they're drunk, I'm going. I would say something. So, or I'd make Tom do it. But is it a preference? You know, if this is just my preference, now where it can get a little bit complicated is within our homes with our children. Your preferences, you know, if your preference, oh, this, I never know where these thoughts come from. If your preference in your house is that you put the toilet lid down every time somebody uses the restroom, that was the thought that came to my head. That's your household rule. It can be sin for your child to leave the toilet seat up if that's your household rule. Now, that's obviously a preference, or how you put toilet paper on. Seriously, we had an employee once, and he came out of his office, and he goes, "So, yeah, what? What's the right way to put toilet paper on the roll? Does it go?" And I promise you, I am not making this up. Is it over or under? And we're like, it's over. But why in the world are you asking? We had a big fight about that. I'm like, oh, you got big problems, buddy. I mean, he and his wife were fighting about that. I think, and they were not believers. I think they're still married. I think. I'm not positive. But, I mean, we can get, that's a preference, how you put the toilet paper on, okay? But that can become, it seriously, they had a huge fight about it. So is this a pattern or a one-time thing? If that goes back to, can I overlook? If it's, you know, if somebody, you know they've got a slamming headache and they answer you, shortly or, not in a gracious manner, I'm going to overlook that. If I determine I need to go, I've gone through the list, and I decide, I need to go, and that's never easy. You always want to get through the list. No, I don't have to go. sometimes you do. Remember Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And the references are on your paper. Matthew 7:3-5, and this is huge. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In Galatians 6:1-2, I've read one, but I'll read it again. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So if you go, go graciously. And remember, if you don't have firsthand knowledge that a wrong has been done, give the other person the benefit of the doubt and be open to the possibility that you've assessed this situation incorrectly. Tell you another story there, and another true story. This is a friend who, she is a pastor's wife, and she was out for lunch with her brother. Now, somebody from church saw her, and who all has a brother? Lisa, you don't have a, yeah, okay. So if you have a brother, you know, and you can be crazy and affectionate and put your arm around him and, you know. Well, she was out with her brother, and the guy from church saw her with him and thought she was with somebody other than her husband, and thought that was just, you know, the most awful thing in the whole wide world. Well, he didn't go over and say hello. He went and ratted her out to, I don't even think he went to her husband. Caused this big thing, and she's like, it's my brother. She was with her brother. The guy totally messed up. He probably, honestly, should have gone over and said, well, hello. And then he would have had the information. So there are situations, and I'm sure, especially when your kids are younger, sometimes if they get in a little tussle or are fighting about something, you may not have all the information. You need to ask questions. So make sure you're assessing the situation correctly. And our attitude needs to be humble, gentle, and patient. We need to remember that parable of the unmerciful servant. So Josh, in his lesson back, whenever, October I think it was, gave 9 things to help navigate conflict. I'm just going to read the list. You have it in your notebooks from before. Understand the danger of bitterness. Gather plenty of data before speaking. Pray, study, and think about the issue before speaking. If time constraints, you know, do that. Be self-controlled and loving in your speech. Demonstrate and or communicate your love and care at the time of the disagreement. Listen more than you speak, but do speak. In matters of preference, prefer the other person. Be more interested in God's glory and the other's good rather than having your own way or being right. Love, forgive, and clothe your heart with godly virtues. So if I go and I point out the sin and they see it and they agree and they ask forgiveness, I forgive. That's easy. But what if I go and the person doesn't see their sin, or they're unrepentant? They don't want to change. Well, I should have forgiven them in prayer before I go. But do forgive in prayer before the Lord. Have an attitude of forgiveness. Control my tongue and continue to say only what's helpful and beneficial to others. seek counsel, support, and encouragement from spiritually mature advisors. And on that one, this goes back to not gossiping and venting. If you need help, keep the circle small. As best you can, flatten out the details. So, you know, if you're talking, say you come to me and you're talking to somebody at church, as best you can, flatten out the details to protect them. Now, sometimes we see church discipline, you may need to say, well, it's so-and-so, we need to go talk. But you may need, if it's within the body of Christ, you may need to ask for the elders' help. Keep doing what is right, no matter what others are doing to me. And that one's critical because oftentimes, I don't know if you're like me, but if somebody's being unkind to me, the last thing I want to do is be kind back. I want to be a stinker. And I usually am really good at figuring out how to get back at somebody. That is not godly. We need to recognize our limits by resisting the temptation to take revenge and remember that being successful in God's eyes depends on faithfulness, not results. And continue to love my enemy by striving to discern and address the other person's needs. Luke 6:27 through 36 is where we go to remember to love our enemies, do good to them, do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. That is easy to come flying out of my mouth. In practicality, it can be very, very difficult. So on your handout, there's ways to detect unforgiveness, and there are warning signs that maybe you haven't really forgiven. I am not going to read through all of them. I think we'll just keep going. A couple notes on forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we necessarily are going to agree on something. I can forgive and we don't agree. Different people will have different opinions on different things. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean we're going to forget. You know, if there's been a long pattern, years and years of sin, or it's a significant thing, we may not forgive, or forget. We may not forget. We can try our best to choose not to remember. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that we automatically will trust the person. If somebody has, you know, an example that was given, if somebody's babysitting my child and they hurt them, I'm not going to have them babysit ever again. I don't need, you know, that's not required. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean there aren't consequences. There can be very serious consequences. You know, if somebody, you know, murders somebody, I believe as a believer, I am called to forgive, but I would be in that courtroom every day begging the judge, give them the biggest sentence you can. There can be consequences. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean, oh, well, you murdered this person I love. You're off the hook. Absolutely not. And even, you know, that's something with our kids. You know, sometimes it takes time. time to rebuild trust. Speaking of friendships, sometimes there can be blow-ups and the friendship changes. Forgiving doesn't necessarily mean you have to be as close as you were. But forgiveness does mean we trust God. There's a couple more verses I just want to mention. Psalm 41:9. This is David speaking. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And then Psalm 55:12 says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But the psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 55:16, as for me, I shall call upon God and the Lord will save me. Some other things to remember, Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. I know oftentimes for me, I have to remember, I do not want what I deserve. I don't want something I've done. I don't want to get justice for me. So I have to be careful that I don't want to just, you know, put somebody under my thumb. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So lots of scripture that instructs us how to live at peace. So does anybody have any questions? All right, well, let me pray and then we can talk. And then we'll turn this off. Dear Lord, thank you that you are a forgiving God. Thank you for the mercy that you have granted to us. Lord, I do pray that you will help us to walk in forgiveness, that we will be charitable, that we will be loving, that we will look to do good to others. Lord, thank you for Gilbert Bible Church, that we have a place we can meet, that we can come together and learn more about you. In Jesus' name.